Last time we were in the book of Acts, we left poor Peter hungry and on a rooftop dreaming of food. And so we're going to look at our memory verse for today, Acts 2:10. And we got somebody to...
Acts 10:2?
Did I say 2:10? 10:2, yeah.
I'll try.
Okay. Perfect. Thank you. Great. Anybody else? Describing Cornelius and an unsaved man. Describing him before he received the gospel. Don't misunderstand that very often people that are, you know, well-adjusted and decent and so on are not saved. A lot of people are careful about what they do and say, and have been taught well by their parents. I don't know about Cornelius, what led him in this journey, but at this point, he was seeking more. He was after something beyond what he had experienced, and God was gracious to give him the next step. Well, let's say this together then. Acts 10:2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. We're used to saying feared God or something with all his heart, but here he was leading the house. He was a leader. He was a centurion, a man over 100 soldiers, and he was... led them in righteousness as well. A good idea. All right, so back to Peter. We come now to point B, a heavenly appearance, verses 11 to 16. First of all, the command, verses 11 to 13, and saw, he has fallen asleep, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, that's not unusual for the time. It's agricultural society. You would go out. My grandmother... as we were growing up, lived on a farm. She had chickens, kept them after my grandfather died. She was quite capable of doing that. And I remember on a Sunday, we would get there, and she would go out, and her way of doing it at this time was to grab the chicken, hold it by its legs together, put it down, bend its neck on the ground, step on the head and neck, and then just jerk the rest of the body out. So I learned this whole thing about chicken with its head cut off, busy, you know, like that. I learned that early. My younger brother, we had three brothers, and we're 3 years apart. So my youngest brother, he was just pretty much a toddler. He was more than toddling. He was walking and running, but. this was the first time he had seen this, and his eyes were wide, and that dead bird landed and had enough of a gullet left to go, eh, when it landed, eh, eh. So I think pretty much it was scary, and it flopped over and started chasing my brother. Not that the chicken knew this, but he turned around and eyes wide, he running all the way up and all the way clear to the porch. This chicken flopped over. So to rise, kill, and eat is not a strange thing or an odd thing. This is what he was told. Now, what's wrong with this is that these were animals that through the Mosaic law, the Jews were not allowed to eat such food. They had, seafood, for instance. They could eat all the fish and so on, but bottom feeders, like lobster and other things, they weren't supposed to eat that at all. And this was a protection. They were not to eat any pork. So they just had those restrictions. So he was raised that way. I'm not sure how much Peter understood it came from the Word of God or how much was just how they did things. So the word were, it says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts. Were is the imperfect active indicative, huparko, literally to begin below. It's used for to be there. So it's not saying, we don't see the animals dumped into this sheet. They just are there. A.T. Robertson says it's used in the sense of to exist or be. So he's seeing a sheet with a burden in it, and it lowers down to where he can see over the edge of this sheet. And when he looks in there, there's all these animals. The word vessel, we normally think of that as a bowl or a vase or something, but it's used just in the sense of anything that holds something. So, but the command was, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Very personal. The conflict. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Now, I always think we need to think about that. Somebody well said that if you say, not so, you're not treating that person as Lord. If the master says, do it, then you just do it, see? But he says, not so, Lord. And if you say, Lord, you're not going to say, not so. You do what he says. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. We'll look at those words, and we're going to hear them again as he applies it to the reason why God is giving him this vision. And the voice spake again unto him the second time, what God hath cleaned, that call not thou common. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not common. Not so, Lord, Robertson says the negative, metamos, calls for the optative, may it not be, or the imperative, let it be. And he says there was another choice that he could have said, that would be eudamos, a blunt refusal. So he doesn't say, no, absolutely not. He says, oh, let it not be so, see? And yet it is more than a mild protest. It is a polite refusal with a reason given. Please excuse me, I can't eat that. I've never done that before. So we hear that today, you know. Oh, green stuff. I've never eaten that before, so I don't want to eat that. But he declines it three times. Now, this word common is koinos. From time to time, we've mentioned that the form of the Greek that the New Testament was written in is called koine, and it means the common language. If you're familiar with the word Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate translation, Vulgate is related to the word vulgar, meaning common. And in both cases, what it means is it is not the language of the elite, of the classical poets. It's the language of the common people, the language of grocery lists and letters to your friend. Common language. And that's the word common. And so that's what he's calling these foods. Sometimes translated then as defiled or unclean or unholy, because the opposite of that would be sanctified or separated. And what God had called them to eat were certain foods separated from the common. Notice that Peter took great pride in his ritual purity. Now, what we're seeing here, see the next slide, what we're going to see here is that this word common. There we go. And Peter should have already understood this. Now, I should have. I don't know if I would, but I'm just saying Christ had already spoken of this. In Mark 7, 18 and 19, Christ, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also?" He's talking to the disciples themselves. "Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man," whatever you eat, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but enters into the belly and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. Now, we read it like that, and we don't get it. But purging all meats is the writer's summation of what Christ has said. That when he said, what you eat can't defile you. You can't eat unholy things and become unholy. So it's okay to eat lobster now. Okay. Shrimp, things like that. Crab. other things that were prohibited. Purging all meats means making all foods clean. Purging is cleansing. See, all meats, all foods, literally, not just as we call it, meat. So while Christ was there, he had changed the law. The king has the right to change the law, and he had done that. He had said, at this point, we're removing the restrictions of food restrictions, purging all meats. Mark says, when he says this, that cleansed all meats. They are not unholy anymore. So, God is teaching Peter that if God changes the Jewish food regulations, as Christ had already said he did, he can also change Jewish regulations about Gentiles. Now, you remember, and Peter's going to mention this when he speaks to Cornelius, that they were not allowed to hang around Gentiles. They were not to chum around with Gentiles. They were not to go into Gentile homes. God didn't want their belief system defiled because they had made friends with unbelievers, you see. Now, it's not that you don't make friends with unbelievers. It's just that they can't be your closest friends, you see, because you will be influenced by them because you have allowed them into your heart. So, the confirmation, this was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So, happens three times. In this dream, Peter is rather obstinate and won't eat it. But God corrects him each time. How Peter was prompted by God, we see first of all his doubts in verses 17 to 20, and we see the doubts in this sense, his secret perplexity inside his heart. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, this is not, he's not talking out loud to him, there's nobody else on the rooftop with him, what this vision which he had seen should mean. Why am I denying things to God? Why does he want me to eat weird stuff, you know? Doubted is the word dio poreo. Dia is through or between, and it means to be entirely at a loss, to be in perplexity. This is to be, you're thinking about two things back and forth, back and forth. So this is what the doubting in himself is. What in the world is going on here? What is God showing me? Then his sudden perception, as God immediately puts the application to the vision. His sudden perception, verse 17b to 20, "Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house." They had asked, "We're looking for Simon the Tanner's house." They said, "He's down the road by the sea." So they got there, and they finally arrived. Just as he finished this vision, they stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. This is what the angel had told Cornelius. This is what Cornelius had told them. They were testing to see if this had made any sense, you see. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit living within him, said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. God called his attention, and they're hearing, you know, he's hearing voices, I'm sure. And they say, He's seeking thee. Arise therefore, the Spirit continues, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So the doubts bouncing between two things, bring it together and go with them. I have sent them. So this was not just a feeling he had in his heart, the Holy Spirit. This was the God speaking to him, giving him a direct message. So, thought here, he says, while Peter thought on the vision. This word thought is an unusual compound word. It's Strong 1760, enthumiomai. Miomai. It combines in and passion or wrath, and it pictures a troubled mind and a careful pondering of facts. So the best of Peter's, dare I say, simple mind, he was not a scholar dealing with philosophies, he was a fisherman, how to catch fish. So he's saying, why am I being taught this? Why am I now being summoned? Careful pondering of the facts. And then this word doubting probably here means contending, fighting against something, as it's translated in Acts 12:2 and Jude 9. That same word is translated contending, fighting, or judging, as it's translated in 1 Corinthians 6:5, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and 1 Corinthians 14:29. So the word is capable of meaning judging, you know, between things, and contending between things. Then we see, after his doubts, we see his decision, and we find him, we see his courtesy and bravery, I'm going to say. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. We mentioned before they had flat roofs, and then there was a outside staircase, usually, that went down. They didn't come up from the inside, went up from the outside. So he walked down there and said, I'm Peter. And said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Now, that simple phrase says to me that Peter is trusting God with all his heart here. This is Peter jumping off the boat, walking on water. This is something that in that place and time, and soldiers asking for you at the house, having sought you out, this is not a good sign. See? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, and they want to introduce him to this Jew, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an angel, a holy angel, to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. He assumed that Simon the Tanner, who had welcomed him, would welcome these people sent from God as well. So they had had a long journey, and he welcomes them in, probably a meal, refreshment. I don't know if they took baths, how they did that, but, you know, got ready, maybe steam cleaned their robes, whatever, and got and put them up for the night. So I want you to notice here Peter's courtesy and bravery. A soldier's at the door asking for Simon Peter. Natural instinct would be to hide until his cause was made plain. You ask him, what's going on? The Spirit told him to go with no debating or judging, and the word I is emphatic in the greeting, I am the one you want. So he's owned up right away. See? So I'm very impressed with Peter here. Not that he cares, but I'm just saying, it's very impressive to me. And then we see not only his courtesy, but his caution. This is not caution for his own safety, but just for the sake. He's headed off with Gentiles. He's headed off for a Gentile meeting at a Gentile home. So it says, on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and he asked, certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So that would be quite a request. I have to go to Caesarea. Pretty good trip. And I want you guys to come with me. And they're saying, I have to report to work 8 o'clock in the morning, say, or something. I don't know. But I don't think these were like loafers that didn't have anything better to do. So these are people who are saying, if Peter asks, we're going to go. You know, take over my job, you know, tell him to call me back, whatever. And so this group of certain brethren, we'll find out how many there were later. Perhaps the brethren are asked to come so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything may be established. This was the rule of God. If something was going to happen that would be asked about later, he would want at least two or three witnesses. So we come to now the visitation of Peter when he arrives there in Caesarea, the meeting that was convened for Peter by Cornelius in verses 24 to 33. Notice first the gathering, verse 24. And the morrow, so it took them the entire day to travel, when it took half a day for the soldiers, walking at evidently a faster pace. The morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, family and friends. This was an important thing. He didn't know what was coming. The angel didn't say what Peter would say, but he said he would tell you what you have to do. So the morrow after indicates that it took the larger group a longer time, perhaps twice as long, to go the 30 miles. So the gathering, then the greeting, and first of all, how Peter was worshipped. Well, you know, let's forgive Cornelius. He's a Gentile, hasn't been trained up in the things of God. And they often had ideas of God's visiting them in human form and all this kind of stuff. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. There's a caution here. If you represent God to people, sometimes they will take that too far. And they will think that you are some magic sorcerer thing that can speak to God and make things happen. I was telling somebody that my phrase, I don't remember where I heard this, but somebody said, oh, you're a pastor? Well, can you speak to the man up there and make sure it doesn't rain on our picnic tomorrow? And I said, I'm sorry, that's management. I'm in sales. So that's my excuse. My job is to tell people about him. I don't do the work. So Peter refused such worship, and it makes me think that perhaps he was remembering that Jesus accepted worship, and even from him. But in Matthew 8:2, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus did not say, don't worship me. I am but a man. He didn't say that, see, because he was God. And then in Luke 5:8, Simon Peter saw it, this miracle of catching all the fish. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The understand that worship means perhaps a lot more to me, to us, as we say the word, than it did at the time. The act of worship was the bowing down. That's what the word means. So that was the act of worship. Daniel's three friends, you remember, was when he was let me turn this off. It's dinging in my hearing aids. They were told to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, and they refused. Now, you and I might be able to say, well, you know, we could bow down, but we're not going to do any worship. No, the bowing down is the worship. The bowing down is reverencing, showing honor, treating this as a god. So as the pressure and push comes to shove for us to compromise our faith, to compromise our belief in the Word of God, to compromise our worship of God alone, let us remember that we are not to bow. We are not to bow to these things. So, Peter refuses the worship. And then, that's how Peter was worshiped, how Peter was welcomed. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. As he talked with them, this is the word sunomileo, an unusual compound word used only here. It means to mutually converse. This is, what's going on here? Why am I here? What's going on? You know, back and forth. And he went in. This is so surprising for a Jew, and he will be taken to account for it later, next chapter. Many, Cornelius invited his friends and family to hear whatever was going to happen, see, this divinely important message. I find it interesting that the communication that the men he sent gave to Peter is that Cornelius was warned by an angel. So as far as he knew, the message that was coming might be, you're in trouble, Cornelius, see. But he wanted this message from God to be heard. And warned might be, you better do this or you'll be in trouble, you know, that kind of warning, rather than you've done something bad. So, many friends, and don't you like that? I mean, the idea that somebody's going to come and tell you something important from God, which you know because the angel visited and said, unfortunately, it's not my job to tell you any of these things, but you have to call Peter. He said, you need to be here. Would you like to hear a message from the true and living God? So we see the gathering, the greeting, and now the guidance. God overruled Peter's national intolerance. This was a God-ordered intolerance, I should add, not just personal prejudice. But of course it became personal prejudice to all those who had grown up this way. Generation after generation, you don't mess with the Gentiles. I remember hearing about a man who said that as a Jew, he grew up, and one day his mother said, come, look out the window. And so it parted the curtains, and outside on the sidewalk was a bum and a drunk, and he was stumbling along and laughing and, you know, all messed up. And he says, you see that man? Yes. You see how awful he is? Yes. That's a Gentile. That's a Gentile. And he goes, oh, don't want to mess with those, you know. So this was, you know, even this was modern times. So he overcomes this. And the verses say, and he said unto them, ye know, because now they've conversed together, he's been studying with the Jews, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God, very often the phrase, but God, says God had a different idea. Things were going this way, then God changed everything. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, he'd made the bridge there. What God was talking about were these animals that he told to eat. And he said, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Same words. So here he says it again, but this time he understands God wasn't talking about those animals, which were part of a vision. He was talking about these men. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without speaking against it, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. So I'm here, and God told me to come. God overruled the laws, not only of food, but also of connection to the Gentiles. So Peter, I've got that right there. Peter repeats the words he said to Peter, common or unclean. We see then God overruled his national intolerance. God overruled Cornelius' natural ignorance. Natural in the sense of being a Gentile. He was from Italy. This was not a place of Roman Catholicism at the time. That would come many, a couple centuries later. So his exemplary conduct. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, you can work that out, he got the message. The next day he sends them. They got there half a day. They spent the night. It took them a full day, and now this is that fourth day. I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. So this, he's explaining what happened, then his exciting confirmation. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. I'll say this now, since we're running short on time. This word bright is the word shining or brilliant. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Therefore sent to Joppa, called hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. So he tells him, bright clothing, shining or brilliant. Then his expectant condition, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He says, good, bad, whatever it is, we need to hear it. We want to respond to it. Now we see the message that was conveyed by Peter to Cornelius, what Peter perceived. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You understand what he meant there, see? There were the people, the Jews, and there were the nations, the non-Jews. Didn't have the word Gentile then, so, but the nations, that was everybody else. And the people, that was the Jews. They were God's people. Well, he says, I see God doesn't make a distinction here. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And again, I don't want you to forget what this acceptance means is that God gave Cornelius the welcome to receive the gospel. He was not a saved man yet. He had not heard the gospel. What Peter proclaimed, the living word, the point of the message, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. There is one God, and Jesus is that Lord of all. You see, he had heard of God the Father, of Jehovah God, and so on. He had been studying with the Jews. And he says, but this Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Then the preaching of the message, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he gives him the history. You remember John the Baptist? Oh, yeah, everybody heard about him, a new prophet. And he was preaching that Jesus would come. Jesus did come and spread the gospel that he was the Messiah. You heard about all this. No, you couldn't live in this area without knowing this. And he says, so you know that. Published throughout all Judea, published in the sense, sent out. And the proof of the message, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and you remember that the word Christ is the word Messiah, and both Christ and Messiah mean anointed one. And so here he calls Jesus the Christ. He's anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. And I love that phrase. What a great thing to say about Jesus Christ and us as well. Let us go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So healing oppression of the devil evidently can include illnesses. It's not demonic, it's just part of the sinful world. And then the living witnesses, and he says, they witness the reality of Christ. We apostles, are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, the whole land, and especially in Jerusalem. So we witnessed him, and they witnessed the rejection of Christ, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. You say, why did he say a tree? Well, the word tree is the word tsulon, meaning wood or things made of wood. So it's a broader than just tree. And then we see they witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And this is the gospel, that Christ came, preached the truth, died, and rose again. You see, this is the gospel he's giving him. The chosen few, he says, him God raised up the third day, him Christ, and showed him openly, not to all the people, and again, the people is special reference to the Jews, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, the disciples, you see, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter remembers the time when he appeared to them in the upper room, and they were afraid. We know he died. We know, is this a ghost? What's going on here? And he says, no, I am not Marley, the ghost of 7 years. I am Christ, and I'm not a ghost. And he asked for something to eat, and they gave him some fish and honeycomb, and he ate it and showed that he had a body. And then the challenging fact, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, that's the Jews, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Quick is living and the dead. So when the time of the judgment comes, some will be already be dead and be judged in their spirit, but others will be living. Now Peter would say this again in 1 Peter 4:5, in his epistle there, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Christ, by the way, is the judge of all the last judgments. You check that out. But all the last judgments are, he's on the throne making the judgment in the place of God the Father. And finally, the living way. To him give all the prophets witness to Christ, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This word remission means the taking away, and it's the taking away of sins. That's our problem, you see. It is being sinful that makes us rejected. Having chosen sin over God, Adam and Eve plunged us into the state we're in. So to get rid of the sins, this word remission is translated forgiveness. Other times you get the idea, to get rid of the sins that we're laden with. So he is the living way. Pastor's message today is going to be on this. Doubting Thomas says, how do we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And he says, you do know this. All right, we come to the end. Next week's memory verse, 10:43. This is the message of the gospel, and you see that it's not confined to a certain set of words. Here Peter is explaining, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. In other words, if you go back to the old, you've studied the Old Testament, Cornelius, with the Jews. They didn't mention Jesus, but he's there. All the prophets witness to him, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And so what is left, Cornelius, after you know that there is a God, know that that he speaks against sin, the Old Testament's quite clear, here's the way beyond sin, the way out of sin. Here is salvation if you believe in him. So belief, faith, is the answer. All right, thank you. Let's stand together for dismissing prayer. Father, thank you for the message that Peter gave to Cornelius. Thank you for arranging that on both sides, getting Cornelius to expect a divine answer, getting Peter ready in heart and mind to give a divine answer. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that when we speak to the unsaved to solve their problems, one of the first things we should think of is that they need to be saved, that the beginning of every counseling session with an unsaved person would be to trust in the work of Jesus Christ for the salvation of our soul. They are not able to understand the things of God until they're saved. And how we thank you for this very clear opening of the gospel at this time to the Gentiles, step by step, engineered by you. And so we ask that you might help us to look out and about to understand that our lives are not merely inward, not merely about ourselves and our family, but rather to look out and to see that it is spreading the truth, getting the gospel out, and doing whatever is necessary to bring people to the knowledge of the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.